Hello, and welcome to In the Word with Michelle Telfer. Thanks for joining us for this in-depth study of God's Word, the Bible. For more of Michelle's free resources, visit her website at intheword.com. And now, Michelle.
Welcome. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for drawing us together. And as I always do, I ask that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was very intentional about everything he did in his earthly ministry. Nothing he taught was random, and the miracles that he performed all served a purpose. Not only did they show God's love and compassion for people, but they also proved Christ's power and his authority. They confirmed his identity by fulfilling Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, and they served to open many people's hearts to receive his message and to accept him as their Savior and Lord. However, as we noted in our last lesson, Jesus's miracles were not always performed with multitudes in mind. Some miracles were done solely for the benefit of his disciples, helping them grow in their faith and in their understanding of God and his kingdom. And what they learned in those moments about trust and obedience to his commands, as well as his ability to do more than they could ever ask for or expect, would prepare them for the ministry that lay ahead of them. Luke reveals that this was the Lord's approach with them from the very beginning. He describes the start of Christ's ministry in Luke chapter 5. Jesus had been teaching a large crowd of people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and as the crowd grew, he called to a group of fishermen who were there washing their nets after a long and unsuccessful night of fishing. He asked to teach from one of their boats so that the people could hear him better. The boat Jesus wanted to use belonged to Simon and his brother Andrew, and verse 4 explains that when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. You can almost hear the exhaustion in Simon's voice as he explains how hard they'd already worked without success. They were used to fishing at night, but they'd had a particularly tiring and discouraging trip and had already cleaned their nets. But in spite of their fatigue, Simon decided to let down the nets one more time because it was Jesus who told him to do so. You know, I marvel at his trust and obedience here. He was willing to carry out Christ's instructions even when the situation seemed less than favorable. And I wonder if we'd be willing to do the same. In truth, many of us prepare to wait for the perfect set of circumstances, don't we? We want conditions to be just right before we obey what Christ commands. And unfortunately, that often prevents us from ever getting around to doing what the Lord has said. But if we want a miracle, we must be prepared to take Jesus at his word and be willing to do what he tells us to do, even when it seems hopeless. In Simon Peter's case, his willingness to take Christ at his word led to the biggest catch he'd ever experienced. In fact, it nearly overwhelmed his boat and required help from others to deal with. Verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." Do you see how this miracle convinced Simon Peter of Christ's majesty and power, and how quickly he became aware of his own weakness, his own sinfulness. His heart was filled with fear, and he threw himself at the Lord's feet, crying out for Christ to go away from him. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at his reaction. He wasn't the only one who had that kind of response when encountering the divine. The Old Testament tells us that when the prophet Isaiah glimpsed the holiness and purity of God, he exclaimed in Isaiah 6 verse 5, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When we see the Lord for who He is, when we become aware of His glory and His holiness, we see ourselves as the sinful people we are, and the only appropriate response is one of humble repentance. But look at what comes next in verse 10. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, none of the disciples really understood everything that statement meant, but they did know that they wanted to be with Jesus and learn from him. So they immediately left everything and began to follow him. We know what happened to the disciples after this miracle, but the question on my mind is what happened to the enormous haul of fish? And why would Jesus give them such an abundant catch only to have them leave it to follow him? Was it a test to see if they would really walk away from all this world has to offer? Perhaps. But I think the miracle served a more practical purpose. You see, these fishermen all had family who were depending on them, and the sale of that large catch would provide for their loved ones in their absence. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that he was able to meet all their needs as they followed him. He wants us to understand that too, and he taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to us as well. I'm sure the disciples must have had a certain measure of peace as they walked away from their fishing business, knowing that their families had been provided for. But you and I must never make the mistake of only acting on the Lord's commands once we are certain of his provision. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 that we must learn to live by faith and not by sight. And there will be times when we will have to step out in faith to obey the Lord's commands without being sure of the outcome. The disciples would continue to learn this lesson in the next miracle that we're going to look at, the feeding of the 5,000. This particular miracle seemed especially important to all of the disciples because, apart from the resurrection of Christ, it is the only miracle that occurs in all four of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 14 verses 3 to 12 tells us that Jesus had recently learned that Herod had executed his relative John the Baptist, and that he was wanting to spend time alone in prayer near the Sea of Galilee to process his loss. But the crowds who'd been listening to him had followed him and pressed around him, not allowing him to leave. In spite of his grief and exhaustion, Jesus chose to serve them, and out of compassion, he healed their sick. And as evening approached, the Lord's disciples suggested that he begin turning people away because it was late and everyone was getting hungry. So let's turn in our Bibles to the parallel account found in John chapter 6 verse 5, where we hear Christ's response to his disciples' suggestion. Philip had grown up in that area, and so Jesus asked him, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Philip voiced what I'm sure all the other disciples were thinking. What Jesus was asking them to do was impossible. But notice in verse 6 that Jesus had only asked this question to get his disciples thinking. He already knew what he was going to do. Verse 8 says, "Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. 'Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' We're not told how the boy came to Andrew's attention, but I want us to consider this lad for a moment. Had he overheard their discussion about people being hungry? Was he perhaps concerned for Jesus, who'd been ministering all day? I wonder if the Lord had healed somebody that the boy loved and that this was his way of saying thank you. We don't know. All we do know is that the boy was obviously very poor because John says that the loaves he carried were not made from wheat, but rather from barley, which was a grain that was usually only given to feed cattle. I have to tell you, I'm challenged by this boy's loving generosity. He didn't have much, but he was willing to give it all to the Lord. And the Lord gladly accepted the boy's seemingly insignificant gift. We'll come back to the boy in a moment, but for now, look at Jesus' instructions to his disciples in verse 10. He said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Christ's command that they sit down is significant because the miracle that day was about far more than bread for those who were physically hungry. It was about the spiritual hunger we all have, that emptiness inside that cannot be ignored or filled by anything in this world. Jesus told us that he is the bread that can fill that hunger when he said in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." The broken barley loaves temporarily satisfied the hungry crowd, but Christ's body, broken for us on the cross, is the only thing that can completely satisfy our inner emptiness. If we, like the crowd that day, will sit down and rest from our own efforts, our own labor, and humbly receive what he offers us, we will have the abundant life only God can give us. He is able to do that which we cannot, and he does it far more abundantly than we could ever imagine. It was a lesson for the multitudes, but it was also a lesson for the disciples. It showed them how God's kingdom works in this world and what serving the Lord was going to look like. It was their introduction, really, to how the Lord works through those who follow him. We see this in what happened next, mentioned in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. After blessing the food, Jesus gave the loaves and the fish to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, the original Greek has been translated there as "they were satisfied," or sometimes it says "when they had all had enough to eat." But both of those are really understatements. It would be more accurate to say when they were all stuffed full of food. Everyone had more than enough to eat, and there was still food left over. The disciples collected those leftovers and filled 12 baskets with them. There's such an encouragement here, you know, that we really mustn't miss. You see, the Greek word used for basket here is kophinos, a word that describes the kind of personal baskets the Jewish people carried with them on a journey. And Matthew specifically notes that 12 of these baskets were filled, one for each of the disciples. Jesus didn't allow his disciples to go unfed. Their needs were met even as they met the needs of others. The Lord takes care of his own, and he is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. So what significance does this miracle have for us today? Well, as promised, let's return to the boy who brought the little he had to Jesus. I'm sure many would never have expected God to use someone like him, not even the disciples. Perhaps there are some listening today who feel the same way, thinking that God would never use you either because you feel you have so little to offer. Can I encourage you? It wasn't ultimately about the boy or even what he had to offer. It was about what Jesus did with him. So few of us are special by the world's standards. Most of us don't have great treasures or abilities to offer. But when we release the little that we do have into Christ's hand, he is able to do something extraordinary with it. We should never think that what we have to give is so insignificant that it might be better not to offer it at all. Christ will use whatever we surrender to him to reveal his glory and build his kingdom as he sees fit. Honestly, I think the disciples needed to learn this lesson about themselves as well. They needed to believe that the Lord could use them, and beyond that, that he wanted to use them. Make no mistake, Jesus could have performed this miracle entirely on his own. He didn't need the boy's food, and he certainly didn't need the disciples' help, and yet he chose to involve all of them. A good earthly father will often involve his children in the work that he's doing, whether he's repairing a car or checking on his herds. He doesn't do that because he needs their help, as much as he does it to develop their relationship with him and to teach them things that they do not know. In the same way, Jesus wants us to join him in the work that only he can do, because he knows the positive effect that will have on our faith and confidence in him. He wants to share the joy of serving God with us, and he wants us to hear the Father's "well done" when we finally stand before him. The last miracle we're going to consider today in John 21 occurred much later, after Christ's death and resurrection, but it looks back at these earlier miracles in a very special way. Christ's disciples were ordinary people, just like us, and like us, they struggled at times to remember the important lessons that they'd learned. And who can blame them? They'd been through a lot at this point. All but Peter and John had fled when Christ had been arrested. Then, when Jesus was taken before the chief priests for trial, Peter denied knowing him 3 times. All of them knew they had failed the Lord in some way. And then the miraculous happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared to them and even interacted with them on a couple of occasions. But they must have had so many questions at this point. I mean, what was following him going to look like when he wasn't physically there with them anymore? How were they going to be useful in spreading his teachings? And perhaps most important of all, how could they even serve him when they had all failed him so miserably? Was that even possible now? John tells us in chapter 21 of his gospel that having returned to Galilee, they ended up going fishing, which I believe was just the very human response of doing something sort of mindless and familiar while they thought things through. Then, after a long, unsuccessful night out on the lake, Jesus appeared to them for the third time and performed a miracle that would lovingly remind them of those first lessons of trust and obedience that they had learned. And he did it using the same props of nets, fish, and bread. Verse 4 tells us, "Early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." John goes on to report that when they landed, Jesus had a fire going with fish already on it and some bread, and he invited them to come and have breakfast. Though they just brought in a huge catch of fish, he really didn't need what they had to offer. And I think that was the point Jesus wanted to remind them, that he could provide above and beyond what was needed. He wanted to remind them that the mission he'd called them to was not something that they had to accomplish with their own resources or in their own strength. He would supply their need as they continued to obey his commands. And he wanted to demonstrate that he wasn't angry with them for their failure. He still wanted to use them. And no one needed to hear that message more than Peter. And so in verse 15, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Notice Jesus never asks Peter if he loves the sheep. He only ever asks if Peter loves him. He wanted Peter and those he would come to lead to understand that what we do for the Lord has to be based on our love for him. Though we may have failed him in the past, and you know what? We'll probably fail him in the future. He is willing to use us when we obey him out of love. Though the disciples had learned the lessons of these miracles early on in their ministry, I really believe that they understood them in a much deeper way at this point, precisely because they'd failed. They had come to know their weaknesses as never before, but they'd also come to know Christ's strength. And that's what following him and being useful to him looks like. Always learning, always trusting, always growing. Perhaps some of you listening today have felt confused and discouraged too. Perhaps you have abandoned him or even denied him as Peter did. Can I encourage you that as you repent, he is willing to restore you, just as he did Peter and the others. And as you release all that you are and all that you have to him in love, he will provide all that you need and will use you in ways that you never imagined. not because of your great abilities, but because his power flows when that which is broken is placed in his hands. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that our usefulness to your kingdom does not depend on our own abilities, our own strength, or what we have. But Lord, it depends on you and you alone. For you are well able to empower us beyond our own abilities, to give us everything that we need to accomplish your purposes. Lord, thank you for these miracles that teach us to trust you and that you want to use us, no matter who we are or how little we might have. It is in your name we ask that you would use us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to In the Word with Michelle Telfer. Join us next week as we continue our study from God's Word, the Bible. Michelle's messages are also available on all major podcast platforms and on her website at intheword.com.